Well, please get your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 3 if you would. In a moment, we're going to read a very important text in that great chapter. And our sermon topic is about the limitations on men and women, on both men and women in Scripture. Now, what I'm going to do is begin again a series of lessons that I started back in the spring. And I've had several interruptions. I wanted to preach on some other things and some more practical sermons. And then I got sick, and so there's just been lots of interruptions, but I'm going to go back to this, and we may interrupt again, but what I'm doing is I'm preaching a series of sermons. Basically, you might say, what is the Church of Christ? That will answer that question. And because the reason I'm doing this, and I've talked to the elders about this, and the elders are in agreement that we need to hear this, is that sometimes a lot of folks in our church do not know who we are. And there's evidence for that, and the elders are aware of the evidence. You know, they hear people, they talk to people, and then they see what people do. And so what we're trying to do is to find out really what we are and who we are and what we believe, and to reduce everything down to sort of a one sentence. What we're trying to be here at the Bright Angel Church of Christ is a Bible church. That's just all that we're trying to do. And so the things that we do and practice here in this church are taken right from the Bible. And if we're wrong on something and someone corrects us, then we'll make a change because we're more interested in doing things according to the teaching of the Bible than establishing our own church traditions. So we have to be careful for our own traditions because we don't want them to contradict what's in the Bible. Now, the purpose of this sermon and this series of sermons is not intended to be negative. That is, to describe who we are is not being negative. And again, I've talked to the elders, and the elders of the church would like for you men that get up and preach from time to time in the pulpit. Our purpose is not to name religious, you know, groups, denominational groups, and criticize them, because we may have some members of those groups in our assemblies, and they may be visiting us. And now the best way to handle this is just simply to present biblical teaching about the New Testament church. And if folks find that interesting, and if they find that to be something they want to be a part of, then they'll come and join us in our efforts to do that. And if they don't, if they like their own church traditions more than that, or if they like what some preacher says or some family member says, they may not be interested. But I think it will be better and less offensive if we'll try to do that. And those of you that are speaking from time to time at the church, if you'll remember to do that as well. You know, when I was a young man, I failed to do that on one occasion, and I even hesitate to tell you about it because what I said was not technically wrong, but it was not wise because there was someone there that I unnecessarily offended. Well, let me just give you the story on it because, and I even hesitate to bring it up, but I was preaching in a meeting, and I was just in my early 20s, and I was just young, and I was preaching in a gospel meeting, and I said something about, you know, we were talking about prophets, and I said, well, you know, some people claim to be prophets today, like Joseph Smith, but he was a false prophet, and so on. Well, we had a Mormon lady that was visiting there, and she had been invited by a member, and I just shouldn't have not brought in names of people and names of religions. What I should have done was presented the teaching of Scripture with reference to prophecy and to what God says. For example, in Galatians chapter 1, Paul says, though we are an angel from heaven, preach a gospel unto you, then that which we have not preached, let him be accursed. And then he says it again in the next verse. This is in verse 8. He says it again in verse 9 of chapter 1 of Galatians. As I said before, so say I again, though we are an angel from heaven, preach unto you any other gospel than that which we preached to you, let him be accursed. Now, if the Book of Mormon, of course, is the gospel of Christ, well, we don't need it. If it's another gospel, then it's under the curse that Paul said. That would have been much better just to preach that verse and what the Bible says about that we cannot add to the Word of God and add to the gospel of Christ rather than doing what I did, which was unnecessarily offensive to the lady. Because sometimes we need to present the truth and we don't need to offend people. And presenting that, and I hope I haven't offended anybody here that might be visiting with us. And if you're a Mormon here today, we're glad to have you. But we do believe that the gospel of Christ is the only rule that we're going to operate by, and we're not going to be looking for another gospel based on Galatians chapter 1, because that's who we are. We are a member of the Church of Christ. Now, the church is nowhere named in the Bible, but the prepositional phrase "of Christ" denotes in that passage in Romans 16 who the church belongs to. When Paul says the churches of Christ salute you or send you greetings, he's talking about the churches, that is, those local churches that belong, that is, that are of Christ. They belong to Christ. The Bible is described elsewhere as churches belonging to God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says, the church of God which is at Corinth. So the church is described in many ways, the Bible church is described in many ways in the New Testament. It is nowhere named, or that name would be used universally, so therefore we just need to be content with describing the church, and that's what really I'm trying to do today in this lesson series. Now, there are several topics that we're going to be covered. Back in the spring, I covered the Lord's Supper, and that is something that we just had, the bread and the fruit of the vine, which serves as a reference to the blood or the body and the blood of the Lord. Now, the reason we use that is not because somebody made that up. It's because when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he did it just before he died, and he took the bread, and the Luke's gospel tells us that it was the unleavened bread, which is what we use, and then he took the fruit of the vine, and that he blessed both of them, and he gave it to the disciples, and then he said he would drink this anew with them in his Father's kingdom. And so when he died, that indicates that when the church was established after his death, that he would continue to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And that's exactly what we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And Paul says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death until he comes again. Now, there was a problem in the Lord's Supper, but you see those there at Corinth that he corrects, but those elements are part of it. So, if you're going to be a Bible church, you're going to have the Lord's Supper. There are people today who may take of the bread, but they don't take of the fruit of the vine. Well, why not? The Bible says, he took the bread and he gave it to the disciples and he said, take, eat. And then then Jesus says in Matthew 26, he took the cup, and of course that refers to the fruit of the vine in the cup, the contents of the cup, and he gave it to them and he says, drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood, which has been shed, which is shed for you. And so he didn't say, well, you just take, some of you take the bread and then some of you take the fruit of the vine. He said, you take the bread and you take the fruit of the vine. Now, not only that, there was a special time for that, because we studied in that sermon that the Lord's Supper is patterned after the Passover meal. And the Passover, I went into detail in Exodus 12 how that it had occurred at a special time. And it also occurred in a special place. That is, the families were to get together in their homes and eat of the Passover meal. Now, the family of God is where we eat the Lord's Supper today. Did you know that? 1 Corinthians 11, it talks about when the church comes together. And then Paul talks about the Lord's Supper. Paul met with the church in Troas in Acts chapter 20. And he stayed there several days so that he could meet with them on the Lord's day, the first day of the week, Acts 20 and verse 7, and have the Lord's Supper. So that was the whole point of his delay in leaving Troas, is because he wanted to meet with the church, the family of God, and have the Lord's Supper with them. So that's why we do that, and that's sort of by way of review. Now, there's some other things that we're going to be talking about. Church organization, for example. You may say, well, why are we talking about these things? Because the Bible church... it contains so many other things, and that's true. We're talking about these things because oftentimes these things are not observed in the religious world. And I mentioned the Lord's Supper. It's not observed. Maybe people don't observe it on the first day of the week. Maybe they don't observe it at all. Maybe they don't observe all of the Lord's Supper. But the Lord's Supper is to be observed on the first day of the week, when the family of God meets together, and that's teaching of the Bible, and we went over that, and you can get that sermon on our website if you'd like to listen to that and go over that again. But take, for example, church organization. You know, the Bible says the church was organized with elders and deacons. Well, we need to know why that's the case, and we need to find out the biblical evidence for that. Now, if we want to be a Bible church, then we need to organize like elders and deacons. I know sometimes it be even folks in churches of Christ, they seem never to get around to organize the church with elders and deacons. And I know also churches, they develop a different organizational scheme that's not found in the Bible. And they operate on that. And they don't seem to have the urgency to organize biblically as the Bible says. Well, I've helped several churches organize, and I've always felt an urgency to do that. The plan of salvation is another example. You know, we talk a lot about baptism in churches of Christ, don't we? We talk a lot about baptism, and sometimes people sort of make fun of us because they say we emphasize it too much. Now, the reason we talk so much about it is because people don't do it. You know, it seems like everybody understands you need to hear the gospel, you need to believe the gospel, you need to repent, you need to confess Christ, but when it comes to being baptized, a lot of people don't think you need to be baptized. Or they don't understand that biblical baptism is immersion. In fact, we had a lady immersed this morning. She was baptized this morning before my Bible class began right here at this church, and we removed this pulpit, we raised this curtain, there's a baptistry right back there, and I'm sure it's filled with water because she was baptized. And we have change rooms right over here. We make it as convenient as possible. Now, we don't have to worry about this so much in the summer, but we even have a heated baptistry. I mean, it's sort of warm, nice, and comfortable to be baptized. We make everything, and we have change rooms where you can change out of your clothes, and we give you a garment that you can put on, which is very modest. And so we do try to go out of our way to make it convenient so that you can be baptized or immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, just like they were in the New Testament. And of course, people also notice about churches of Christ, well, you don't use instrumental music. You don't have a piano. You don't have a set of drums up here. There's no horns blowing and all of this. Well, in biblical times in the New Testament, they had instruments, but the early church sang. And there are a number of passages that talk about the kind of music that the church had, and it was all vocal music. Well, maybe you need to know about that. If you want to return to biblical Christianity, that's something maybe you need to know about, and we'll be talking about that later. But now, this sermon today is on the limitations of men and women. And I'm going to need two sermons to get through this material. And today, we're just going to kind of introduce you to it. The issue, but if you look in Galatians chapter 3, we find these words in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28. Paul writes to the church at Galatia, the churches of Galatia, and he says to these churches, which are largely Gentile, he says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So what is the Bible saying here? What is Paul, an inspired apostle, telling us here about biblical Christianity? Well, he's telling us that, at least as far as we know, sometimes there are no limitations. Now, what do I mean by sometimes? Well, a proof text taken out of context becomes a pretext. Always remember that. Every passage of Scripture that serves as a text for understanding the Bible must be taken in its context. And we need to know then what Paul is talking about here. That's why I have the word sometimes, because there are times when there are limitations on people. And then there are times when there are no limitations. The gospel is for all. And whether we're male or female, it's for everyone. Even if we're in bondage in some way. In Paul's day, there were people who were actually slaves. And then there were people who were just lowly servants and of a very low station in life. Paul says it doesn't matter. He says that there is neither Jew nor Greek nor slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. It doesn't matter what race we are. It doesn't matter where we're from. Our ethnic origins, it doesn't matter. We are all one in Christ, and we are part of God's family. So that That is biblical Christianity. Now, if we're reluctant to practice that, well, then we're going to have to answer to God for it. But I believe that this is clearly stated in the Word of God. Now, what is the context? Well, the context here is salvation. Look at verse 26. He says, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." And so he's reminding those Galatian Christians, those Gentiles especially, that no matter whether they're a Jew or a Gentile, or whether they're bond or free, or male or female, their salvation is not based on any status of their life. He says, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." Now, that verse doesn't stop there. Now, a lot of people like to read that and put a period there. You are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, period. And faith is all you've got to believe. You just got to believe in Jesus and you're saved. Well, it doesn't stop there. In verse 27 introduces the reason why you are children of God or sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Well, why are we? For introduces the reason in verse 27. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. And so we had a young lady this morning that was baptized into Christ. She already believed in Jesus Christ, and she wanted to serve Christ, but she needed to be baptized in order to be clothed with Christ and to be forgiven of her sins, because that's what the Bible says there in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Now, this passage, the reason I'm taking so much time to kind of introduce this is because this passage has been misused and misapplied. In fact, last year at a church lectureship, someone got up and said, "Well, we need to have women preachers in the churches of Christ." And he quoted this passage that he says, "Well, it says clearly there's neither, let's say, Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, so therefore we need to have women preachers." And the ignorance of biblical authority and biblical teaching was appalling in that man's speech. And it was also appalling, and I'm sorry to have to say this, but it was appalling in the ignorance of the audience who gave him an applause. They gave him a standing applause for making that brave statement. Paul is not talking about any limitations placed on women that might affect them in leading of worship. Notice we don't have any women preaching here. We don't have women song leaders. Why is that? We love women here. We ought to be having them, but we don't. It is not because of our preferences. It's because we are limited by Scripture that we don't do that. We had a visitor one time, and I went out and knocked on his door and talked to him. And he said, "Well, I didn't see any women up there, so we're not coming. My wife and I are not coming to your church. I didn't see any women up there." But now the problem is there are some limitations placed on women in Scripture. Sometimes there are limitations, and that's really what we're going to be talking about in these two sermons that I'm going to preach. We're going to talk about those limitations. Now I don't want you to get offended, because we live in a culture today where nobody can be limited on anything they want to do. Now years ago, we had a guest speaker here at this church. And in an elders meeting, I said, "Well, brother, since we have a guest speaker, I could lead the singing if you'd like for me to." And the elder said, "No." Now, I don't need to get offended by that. Not everybody can lead singing. Not all of the men are going to be permitted to lead singing in this church, including me. Randy does a better job than I do. And there are other men. Brian Elston does a better job. There's a lot of guys in this church that are good song leaders. And they're going to be up here leading singing. But because we're not up here, because I'm not up here, does not mean I'm being discriminated against. Maybe there are reasons why that I'm not supposed to be up here leading singing. Did you know that there are qualifications for elders? Qualifications by nature eliminate people. Did you know that? You can be a member of this church, you can be a member of this church and yet not be qualified to serve as an elder. One, you're not qualified if you're a woman, because you have to be faithful to your husband. And we don't have any men in here married to their husbands. That's a biblical qualification to be a leader in the church. Now, I know the world is changing that qualification. They're changing this. They say, "Well, a man can become a woman if he wants to." Well, the Bible doesn't say that. The qualification of an elder is that he he is to be faithful to his wife. And so if he's going to be faithful to his wife, he's got to be married to her. And she's got to be faithful to him. But she's not qualified to serve as an elder because she has to be married to a woman. And so the Bible doesn't talk about the elders being faithful to their husbands. It's the elders being faithful to their wives is how the qualification is. So not everybody meets the qualifications and to serve in church leadership. But that doesn't mean that they're being discriminated against. In the Old Testament, for example, who could serve as priest? You had to be, first of all, from the tribe of Levi. Well, there were 11 other tribes. Does that discriminate against those tribes? No, because God said the Levites. Not only that, you couldn't serve as a woman in the Old Testament as a priest. Now, there were women who were prophets. They served as prophets, but not as priests. And now God discriminated, in a sense, against those because it was God's choice to do that. So when I bring up these limitations and discussions, it's not because I don't like women or somehow or another I don't think women should, are worthy of doing something in a religious way. It's simply because in the context which I'm talking about, we're speaking only in the context in which God has directed us to provide and to observe a limitation. And so this is what we're talking about. Now, we cannot carry that too far. And I've had people to take that a step further than it should be taken. There's all kinds of work that women could do, and unless the Bible restricts the role of women in a certain area, we should not restrict women in any areas unless the Bible restricts them. And that's sort of like what we do with song leaders. Let's don't restrict anybody from leading singing unless Randy's a better song leader, and we want him leading on Sunday morning, something like that, because there are limitations. Now, let me give you a passage of Scripture that's very, very important in this. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, he says, "For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not the one deceived, it was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner." 1 Timothy 2 talks about congregational worship. And in that chapter, he sets forth some limitations on the role of women. There's some things that women can't do. We'll get into them in detail the next Sunday. But one of the things they don't need to do is they don't need to lead the prayers. He says, "I will therefore that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands." The men, the Greek word is on there, means male. The males in the church are to do this. They are to lead the prayer. There's a generic word, anthropos, which can be gender inclusive, but that's not the word he uses there in 1 Timothy 2. And I'll show you how that works out next Sunday. So there are some limitations. He says, "I will therefore that the men lead those prayer." And he says, "I suffer not or permit not a woman to teach, nor usurp authority." Well, women can teach. They can teach the women. They can teach the children. But in that context, he's talking about the public teaching and preaching of the Word of God. And so I didn't say that. I didn't write 1 Timothy 2. I didn't write those restrictions in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. When Paul talks about, as in all the churches of the saints, not only just at Corinth, but in all of the churches, there was a practice, and the women had certain limitations when it came to spiritual leadership. And brothers and sisters, we need to observe those places. This is not the only text that he says there's a difference. In 1 Corinthians 11, verses 8 and 9, "For man," Paul says, "did not come from woman, but woman from the man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for the man." So why does Paul use this particular reference here to the difference between the men and the women in going back to the first sin? Well, I don't know, but you'll have to ask the apostle himself, because he says this is the way it is, and God himself back there in creation, you remember, after that first sin, God criticized the man. Why? Because he listened to his wife. He said, "You listen to your wife." See, you should have been the leader, but no, she took the lead. The woman was the one that saw the fruit and thought that it was good and wanted to eat of that fruit. In the book of Genesis, chapter 2, the Bible says, "You are free to eat from any of the tree of the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and when you eat of it, you will surely die." And so, but the woman nevertheless observed that the fruit was good, and she ate it, and she took some and gave then to her husband, and then in Genesis 3, verse 17, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree, God says, you know, you're going to suffer the consequences. So this is what 1 Timothy 2 is talking about. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. Now this brings me to another topic, and this will be all I'll be able to get to today. But sometimes people say that the limitations placed upon women in the New Testament were cultural, and that we should not observe the culture of the first century. Okay, now there's several things wrong with that. The first thing that's wrong with that is that biblical Christianity is never cultural or culturally driven. It is usually, in fact, almost always counter to the prevailing culture. The fact that Jesus died on the cross was counter to culture. I mean, that was abhorrent in the first century. And so there were a number of things that was counter to the prevailing culture. So why would Paul then simply write a rule that was in harmony with the culture of the day when almost every other instance he would always oppose the culture of the day? Now the second thing that's wrong with it is what's stated right here in this passage, and that is that the rule for these limitations transcends the culture of the first century. That's what Paul is telling them. He says, for Adam was first formed. Adam wasn't formed in the culture of the first century world. Did you know that? When Adam was made, there wasn't any culture, period. And in fact, when Eve sinned, as far as we know, there wasn't time for that. There wasn't any cultural rules and regulations that were established. But nevertheless, at the creation, it happened at the creation. It transcends the culture, and it transcends our culture as well. Not only the culture of the first century, but our culture as well. And so Paul said then, this is good, and it pleases God. He says, who wants all men to be saved and to come to knowledge of the truth. And then he says in verse 8, I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger and disputing. Verse 8 and then verse 12, I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over the man. She should be silent. Well, not completely silent. She can confess Christ. She can sing. You know, there are lots of things that women can even do in the assembly. But you see, it was that which he had in mind in 1 Timothy chapter 2 where the limitation applies. And that's the only restriction that we have. Well, I hope that helps you to understand what we're trying to do at the Bright Angel Church of Christ. And I hope it also kind of introduces you to the subject of men's role and limitations as well as women's role and limitations, because all of us have limitations to one degree or another. And these are often God-given limitations, and we just need to be rejoicing in that. But if you'd like to respond to the invitation of Christ today in some way, we would invite you to come. As together we stand and sing, please come right now.